Let us pray. Faithful God of the covenant, speak to us, your covenant people who belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, by your Spirit, that we may not hear the words of men, but the words of him who is risen from the dead and alive forevermore in the power of an endless life. For his name's sake. Amen. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 17. Unfaithful. Number one, in witness. Number two, in wedlock. Number three, in word. Glyn Scotty Wolfe was a pastor. Some think an imposter. He believed in God. He read the Bible. He quoted from Scripture. He was a man who said he believed in Jesus, his death and resurrection, that salvation was found in that name alone. He dedicated babies. He baptized believers. He preached sermons. He evangelized. He took weddings, officiated at funerals. But this man's ministry was made a mockery by his marriages. This man married 29 times. That's not funny. He divorced 25 times and left in his train women broken, hurting, feeling rejected, often useless, worthless, sometimes made to feel guilty for no fault of their own. At his funeral, none of his wives attended, and none of his 40 children came. Jim and Irene were married 75 years ago. Jim and Irene Richardson, they stood before the minister in St. Michael's Church of England Church and answered questions. Will you, Jim, take Irene to be your lawful wedded wife and live with her after God's ordinance in the holy estate of marriage? Will you love her, honor her, cherish and keep her, and forsaking all others, remain faithful to Irene alone as long as you both shall live? I will. Some of you read yesterday in the mail, and some of you saw on television that this couple went back to the church, to the very same spot where they made their vows 75 years ago and renewed their covenant vows one to the other, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death separates us. When he came out, this old man, 95, said, I feel 6 feet tall. I would do it all again. He entered into a covenant that he kept. One of those stories is heartwarming. The other story is heartbreaking. I remind you that Malachi, in this passage, is telling us about a God who is heartbroken because he entered into covenant with his people. He keeps his covenant always, forever. It is unbreakable and unshakable. But the people of Malachi's day did not. I remind you, Malachi means my messenger. He didn't come with a homily. He didn't even come with a sermon. He came with a message from heaven itself. My people, you are loveless. You don't love God anymore. You don't love me anymore, says the Lord of hosts. How don't we love you? Not only are you loveless, you are careless. You offer second, third, fourth rate, dog end worship. Oh, that'll do. And not only so, the priests. Look what's happened to the priests. They're under a curse. And they're learning that there's something far worse than being a sinner. It's being a stumbling block. And now Malachi comes again to speak about the unfaithfulness of God's covenant people. Five times in these verses, verse 10, verse 11, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, you come across the term faithless. In other versions, treachery. In other versions, unfaithful. Number one, my people are unfaithful in witness. Have we not all one Father? Verse 10. Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Malachi comes. He's the mouthpiece. He's the minor prophet. He's come with a major message. Have we not all one Father? He says to the people. Hasn't God created us all? Are we not all the covenant people of the Lord of hosts? Hasn't he entered into a covenant with us that he would be our God, that we would be his people? Then why are you breaking that covenant? Why are you breaking your promises? Why are you dealing in a faithless, treacherous way with one another? Why are you despising, profaning, and breaking the covenant which God has made with you? Can you hear him? This is what he says. Listen, Judah, the main tribe. Judah has been faithless. Abominations and profanity are now taking place in Jerusalem. The sanctuary of the Lord has been profaned by such faithlessness because this holy institution is broken. You've compromised the law of God. You've trivialized and minimalized the covenant of God. You've jeopardized the blessing of God, and you've scandalized the witness of God in the earth. So I remind you, listen to what the Bible teaches us. Given to the ancient people, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, given to the ancient people, the law through Moses from Mount Sinai. God says to the ancient people of Israel, you are my people, my treasured possession. It was not a democracy, it was a theocracy where God himself ruled the nation, ruled the people. Not only so, given to them was the tabernacle, given to them were the miracles. Given to them was the temple. Given to them was the prophets. Given to them was the Messiah to come, and they were to be the witness of God in the earth and to preserve the line of Messiah until Jesus would come to be the Savior of the world. But look what's happening. You're profaning the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and have married the daughter of a foreign god. You say you love the Lord. You say you're in covenant with the Lord. But in fact, you love the world. Because you're unequally yoked. Do you remember? Go back in your Bible, if you want to Deuteronomy. Here, remember, God says to his chosen people, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all peoples who are on the face of the earth. You know, you were to keep the line of Messiah pure. You remember the Apostle Paul took up the same theme in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6, if you want to open your Bible, at verse 14. Listen to what he says to this group of people in Corinth. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as he said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Remember, in the New Testament, we are told men and women from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, every color of skin, every culture, every background, every upbringing will be part of this great, enormous, triumphant victory that Jesus made upon the cross. And Christians can marry someone from England, can marry someone from Africa or someone from China or someone from Japan. That's not a problem. A Christian marries a Christian to be a person who wants in their marriage to honor and praise and serve the living God. But you're profaning my temple and my sanctuary. Here are those worshiping false idols. Pagan worship is being brought into the home and being brought into the temple. What are you doing? Your witness in the whole earth amongst the nations around you is compromised, and my name is scandalized. Number two, unfaithful in wedlock. And this second thing you do, verse 13, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. It was from that godly offspring that the Messiah would come to the world. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. You've been unfaithful in your marriage union. Oh, you come, you bring your sacrifices. You even cry and weep. It's a wonderful performance. And you wonder why, says the living God, who knows all the secrets of our heart, who can penetrate the most hardened professional facade. Do you wonder why I reject your offerings? The whole spirit of your marriage was wrong. Not only so, you've been unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Here they were, they're having a conversation, Abe and Jake. Oh, see that old camel over there looking saggy? I think I'll just replace it with a brand new one. See my wife over here? Compare her to these pagan women. Wow, I think I'll replace her with a brand new one. And the whole spirit of your marriage was wrong. Your attitudes were wrong. Your thought processes were wrong. You allowed bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and that which grieves the spirit to come into your mind and thought processes. You allowed fantasy, imagination of how much better, how much greener the grass would be on the other side. And you used and you abused your wife. Let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. The Lord has been the witness of what's gone on between you and your wife. He knows. In every other translation, other than this translation that I have read, the word God hates divorce has appeared. Now, for almost 40 years, I've been ministering to people who come into this building with broken hearts because of divorce. From this building, we ran a divorce recovery workshop. If you're a divorcee here, listen to me. God hates divorce. He does not hate divorcees. Listen to me. If you've been wounded, hurt, broken, rejected, forsaken, if you felt as if you've been betrayed by your life partner, that adultery after adultery has taken place, our God understands. He understands so much that in the book of Jeremiah, this covenant-keeping God who never breaks his covenant is thinking out loud and saying through his prophet, I should write a bill of divorcement against my people. What does God hate about it? He hates the unfaithfulness. He hates the deceit. He hates the lies. He hates the abuse. He hates that picture of him and his own people, which is a beautiful picture of marriage being broken and shattered and lives being left in ruins. That's what he hates. Even in the Old Testament through Moses, divorce was a divine concession for human weakness. In the New Testament, there are concessions for divorce. It's not that's the issue. What God finds so painful and disturbing is all that goes on, that spirit that brings such unfaithfulness in wedlock. Number three, you're unfaithful in your words.
You have wearied the Lord with your words. Verse 17.
You say, how have we wearied him? I mean, this people, read the book of Malachi over and over and over again till you know it almost off by heart. And look at the impudence. Look at the insolence. Every time God speaks, his people retort, what have we done wrong? We've done nothing wrong. What are you talking about? Beware of the man or woman, please, who says, you are absolutely wrong, we are absolutely right.
You have wearied the Lord with your words.
But you say, have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.
Or by asking, where is the God of justice?
Can you picture these men in your mind's eye? Here's Abe and Jake again, having a conversation. You know, do you know Jake? He cheats in business. You know, Jake, he cheats on his wife. You know, Jake, he dresses all in these fine clothes. Drives his nice flashy chariot. He looks after number one. He lives this great lifestyle. He seems to me as if he doesn't have a care in the world. He's not worried about anything. Not even worried about the threat of judgment. No. Why is it? Why is it that this evil is being spoken of as good in the sight of the Lord? Here are these people saying, where is this God of justice? Where is the fairness in this? When the wicked prosper and those who want to serve the Lord, they're suffering. Where's all the justice in this? Nothing about looking into the mirror first and examining their own hearts. If you want to find fault, friends, that's where to start, in the mirror. That's where to start. And their words were cynical, and their words were skeptical, and their words were empty, and their worship was empty. They could come crying their eyes out at an altar, but as hard as stone in their heart, and nasty and cynical and critical, believing that God would never judge them. Well, they're in for a surprise. Don't miss next week. Faithless in witness, in wedlock, in word. I had four sisters, all of them wild, all of them deeply wounded and broken, all of them abused. Two of them were alcoholics. Two of them have been divorced. And I will never forget, my wife is a witness to this. I went to a funeral of my niece. One of my sisters lost her daughter. Beautiful, beautiful Christian woman her daughter was. She was drunk at the service. Of course, the ministers and lots of the Christians wouldn't even look at her, wouldn't even speak to her, never even mentioned her name. They failed to see past the drink to where the real hurt, brokenness, not just of grief, but of a whole lifetime of abuse. Listen to me, friend. This church welcomes the broken, welcomes the fallen, welcomes the wounded, welcomes those who've been rejected. It welcomes the divorcee who comes saying, I've messed up, or who comes saying, I'm messed up because of what's happened to me. It was Jesus, the Son of God, who, when a woman was going to be stoned, drew on the floor, "Go and sin no more." It was Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'd like you to come with me. We're going to Israel. We're not far away from the Knesset, and we're in a garden. And in this garden, there is a tree, a number of trees, but this particular tree has a sign by it. It's called the Judas tree. It's a Ceres siliquarium tree. It is said that it was at this tree that Judas hung himself. They call it the traitor's tree. It's solemn to stand there and think, hey, Judas spent all that time with Jesus, was trusted by Jesus, bore the purse for the disciples, was looked up to. Yet he's gone down in history as faithless, unfaithful, a traitor. It's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So before we close, I want you to come to another tree. Not the traitor's tree. I want you to come to the Redeemer's tree and see the one who came in fulfillment of God's covenant, who will save his ancient people and Gentiles throughout the world, so that there will be a multitude no man can number, bought with precious blood, justified by his resurrection from the dead, clothed in glorious righteousness, who kept his covenant with his people, saying, "Come unto me, Father, forgive them." And know that in this generation, and for you and for me, there is mercy, there is grace, there is forgiveness, there is acceptance, there is a new start, and a new heart, and a new life, and a new destiny found in Christ alone. Let's stand and sing.